Well, I've been meeting lots of great people in recent months. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's a funny thing. When we meet people, we almost always ask two questions. Who are you? And what do you do? Who are you? And what do you do? Wonder how you'd answer those questions. I used to have to say a few years ago, I'm Reuben and I'm a sewage engineer. And it was quite funny. People didn't know what to say. But now people really don't know what to say when I say I'm Reuben and I'm an assistant pastor. Matthew's gospel is an account which introduces us to one person, Jesus. He is the most amazing person you could ever hope to meet. And in Matthew's gospel, we get the answer to those two questions. In the first half of the gospel, we find the answer to the first, most basic question. Who are you, Jesus? So from chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus has been preaching. He's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And step by step, Jesus has shown that he's the king in the kingdom of heaven. The climax comes just before the start of our reading. Glance back with me, would you? Chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus is talking to his followers, his disciples. Verse 15, Jesus said, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. That means God's promised king. And he's the Son of the living God. He's divine. He is God's king. So it becomes clear why Jesus can say so confidently the kingdom of heaven is near, because the king is near. Jesus is the king of the world. But now Matthew's gospel turns to another question. Not who are you, Jesus, but what do you do? Or more specifically, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Our reading will feel familiar to some of us. At first sight, it's quite simple, but I've had to grapple really hard with it this week, and it's very challenging. I think it's an exciting passage, but it's also as shocking as a lightning bolt. Because normally, a king reigns, doesn't he, in pomp and splendor. We've been thinking about our Diamond Queen in the past couple of weeks and her fantastic reign. And she's reigned in a nice palace, with all the trimmings, although she's worked obviously very hard as well. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die. That's our first point this morning in verses 21 to 23. Jesus came to die. Let me read verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus is the king, but Jesus came to die. What a shock! Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. Well, that was his enemy's base, his enemy's hideout. Jesus said, I must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. Who were they? Well, they were the three groups that made up the highest court of the land. In other words, Jesus said, I must be condemned. And Jesus said, I must be killed. Why did Jesus come? He came to die. Peter could not make head or tail of it. Have a look at verse 22. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. But boy, did Peter get it wrong. Remember just now, we saw how Peter got it right about who Jesus was. And just now, Jesus was telling Peter that he was the rock through whose testimony he would build the church. But now see how shocking Jesus' language is. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Now Jesus calls Peter Satan, the devil. Why? Because Jesus came to die. And Peter was tempting Jesus to abandon his entire mission. That's the kind of thing Satan did. For a moment, Peter was like Satan. Now, I suggest that Peter knew his Old Testament, the old part of the Scriptures. Peter knew the prophecies about a king who would save his people. He believed Jesus was that king. And I expect Peter also knew about the prophecies about a servant, a slave who would suffer and die. But Peter had no idea that the king and the servant were the same person. He had not a clue that the way the king would save his people would be by dying for them. In the summer of 1916, a young Irish soldier sat in the muddy trenches of France. He and his comrades were in the trench. They were just about to go over the top to attack the German lines. Now, someone had opened a box of hand grenades ready to go, and they'd put the hand grenades on top of the trench. And when, tragically, that box of hand grenades fell back into the trench, and a couple of the pins popped out. Now, the young Irish soldier knew that the grenades would explode in an instant. But in a moment of ultimate love, he threw himself on top of them, and his fellow soldiers lived. Now, it's a poor analogy in various ways, but in a bigger way, Jesus died to save others. Jesus died to save others. How? Well, remember I said there were prophecies about a suffering servant in the Old Testament. Prophecies that came true in Jesus. So Isaiah 53 verse 5 is familiar to many of us, where it says about the suffering servant, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. This man would take a punishment. He'd win peace for his people. It was not a punishment he deserved. It was something they deserved. Just in the last chapter, Jesus, this loving, kind man, Jesus taught that the human heart is opposed to God. He said that's even true of respectable people. Glance back with me, would you? At chapter 15, verse 19. Chapter 15, verse 19, where Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Wonder if we've ever looked in our hearts and found evil thoughts about some of those things. Frankly, thinking of myself, when haven't we? And Jesus said we deserve God's punishment for our rebellious hearts. Jesus said that. But Jesus died on the cross to take God's punishment for us. Jesus came to die. Peter thought there was some other way to be saved. Maybe he thought Jesus could save his people from the Roman occupiers by booting them out with a sword. Wonder if we think there's another way. Imagine God says to us, "Why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you in?" What would we say? "God, you'll let me into heaven because I go to church. You'll let me in because I'm a good family person. My parents are Christians. I'm an evangelical. I'm not a banker." That's the ultimate sin these days, isn't it? I'm not a banker. But see again verse 21. Jesus began to explain that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Jesus said he must. If there were any other way for God to let us into heaven, don't you think he'd have taken it? But Jesus came to die. "God, you'll let me into heaven because Jesus took my punishment on the cross." It took me years to really understand that truth, but it's brought me so much joy. Most people believe Jesus lived merely to care for people, or just to be a teacher, or a moral example. They don't believe that Jesus came to die. And if that's you, thank you for coming today. You're very welcome. And won't you pick up Matthew's Gospel and read the whole account? It won't take long. And as you read it, ask this question: why did Jesus come to die? Maybe you do believe Jesus came to die. We know in our heads that we need that. We know in our heads that we could never save ourselves. But again and again, we try to justify ourselves. So we do some good thing and proudly we clap ourselves on the back. Or we hear about some villain and we think, they're so wicked. As if I'm a perfect angel. We strive harder and harder to prove ourselves with our friends, at work, at church, at home. Like the sprinter Harold Abrahams from the film Chariots of Fire. Remember that film? Where Harold Abrahams said before one race, he said, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my entire existence. And when we fail, we're so mortified or guilty because we're proud and we feel ashamed or insecure that we've not lived up to our own standards. Well, let's find delightful relief in the assurance that Jesus came to die. So Christians are free from slavery to self-justification. God gave his most prized possession for us. Do you think he'll abandon us? Of course not. Let's trust him and not ourselves. Well, there's our first shock. Jesus came to die. But here's a second, and perhaps a bigger shock. Jesus calls people to die. In verses 24 to 28, Jesus calls people to die. Let me read verse 24. Can you see it with me? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I used to think that Jesus died to make my life easier. But that's not what it says, is it? If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? Well, the first Easter, Jesus took up his cross, didn't he? He carried it to a hill and was crucified on it. And here Jesus calls his disciples to follow in his footsteps. It's a call to die. A 100 years ago, the Antarctic explorer Ernest Shackleton placed an advert in the London Times newspaper, apparently. It was an advert for a daring expedition. This is what it said. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages. Bitter cold. Long hours of complete darkness. Constant danger. Safe return. Doubtful. Well, did that sound like a crazy invitation? But Jesus' invitation is similar. It's a call to die. Some of those first disciples literally did take up their crosses and die. Some of them were executed for their faith. Today, more Christians are being killed for Christ than ever before. We're blessed with relative freedom in Britain at the moment. We probably won't die for Jesus. There is that tragic case this week in the news, wasn't there, of that vicar who was murdered by someone who he let into his house. We probably won't die for Jesus. We certainly shouldn't chase after martyrdom. And certainly not suicide. So what does Jesus mean? Well, he's calling people to die to self. A Christian's life is forfeit. Jesus owns me. These days everyone stands up for their rights. But before Jesus, we have no rights. Suppose I got an invitation this week from the British Olympic Committee. Nice letter in that post with that slightly crazy logo on it. An invitation from the British Olympic Committee to represent my country at the Olympics. I guess it would be badminton. That's my sport, badminton. Now, I'm really bad at badminton. It would be the most undeserved and perhaps the most exciting letter I've ever received. But it would also be an invitation to put in hours and hours and hours of hard and painful training. Well, perhaps Jesus' call is a little like that. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For a while, our cross may be limited to a frugal and busy lifestyle with occasional criticism for following Christ. But whenever Christ calls us to bear a heavier cross, whenever we understand more deeply what the Christian life involves, we cannot say no. Jesus calls people to die. But you may say, if I would not go on that expedition to Antarctica, and I guess you wouldn't, why would I take up Jesus' call? Why should I do it? Well, Jesus explains, verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. If you try to save your life, you'll end up losing it anyway. When you're 20, you think you can make the perfect life for yourself. But now I'm in my 30s. I realize tragedy comes to everyone. Whoever saves his life will lose it. But Jesus said, wonderfully, whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now, why is that, we say? I mean, look at some people. Look at, okay, Robert Mugabe, for example. He's had a selfish and jammy life, from my limited understanding. Yes, but one day he'll meet his maker. Have a look at verse 26 with me, would you? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Buddhism is a religion which denies the existence of the human soul. It's actually logical atheism. It says there's no God and therefore there's no me. I'm a nobody. May I say, that's not right. That's abhorrent. Because Jesus says, you're a real person, made in the image of God. You're not merely biology, you're a you. You have a soul. And your soul is the most precious possession in the world. Hang on to your soul. How? By losing it for Jesus. The Emperor Charlemagne ruled all Europe at the start of the 9th century. I guess he was one of the wealthiest, probably the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world at the time. Now, legend goes that after Charlemagne died, he was buried, and as he was buried, he was sitting on a throne. He had a crown on his head. There was treasure all around him. And in his tomb, a Bible was open on his lap, and his finger was pointing at Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, Charlemagne said, my wealth means nothing in the face of death. The world is not enough. Okay. But what hope can Jesus give us in the face of death? Well, let's see verse 27. Can you see it with me? Jesus said, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he's done. It's a wonderful prospect of Jesus' return in glory. But it sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds a bit like salvation by good works. He will reward each person according to what he's done. Is that it? If you're good, you'll go to heaven. If you're bad, you'll go to hell. Is that it? No, it can't be. He's just said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? No, but since Jesus has risen and lives in heaven, when one day he returns in glory with an army of angels, he'll find two groups of people, it says. One group will be like an unfaithful spouse, because they're saving their lives for themselves, or they're selling their souls to something other than God. On that day, it says, they will lose their lives. Jesus will reward them. Accordingly, the punishment will fit the crime, because he'll banish them forever from God, and so from everything good. But the other group will be a bit like Cinderella with Prince Charming, rescued from the sweatshop for a life devoted to their loving God. They've given up their small dreams, given up their lives of self-justification, given up on popularity, on wealth, on career ambitions, on selfish pleasures and wrong relationships. They found themselves in a single-minded relationship of loving submission to the God who made them and died for their forgiveness. Jesus will reward them with eternal life with him. Life as it was meant to be in a world as it was meant to be with him. And Jesus guaranteed it in verse 28. He said, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, it's an intriguing verse. Quite a lot of ink has been spilt on it. It seems to me it's a reference to the very next episode in chapter 17. We're going to look at that tonight. It's going to be very exciting, actually. Hope you can come. But it's a guarantee. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today, but you're considering following Jesus. You need to know that following Jesus is not a hobby like joining a club. Jesus wants and deserves you, your whole life. Why not sign up to that course, Christianity Explored, to find out more? Or even today, find your life by handing it over to Jesus. Perhaps you would call yourself a Christian, but it's just one aspect of your busy life. What are the areas of our lives that we still need to surrender to him? And may I say, we won't find true lasting joy until we do. Maybe you are a Christian and it hurts. Every day you're taking hits for Jesus and for other Christians. You know what it feels like to come and die for Jesus. Well, be encouraged. Be very encouraged. Jesus loves you and will reward you one day. How could we tell if we've answered Jesus' call to die? Suppose an opportunity comes to speak well about Jesus or to correct a Christian friend lovingly. An opportunity comes to love each other and newcomers across cultural divides in church. In my marriage, to put his or her wishes first. With my money, not just to be middle class and careful with money, but to use it all for God. None of those is the way to become a Christian. That would be self-justification. But as we keep trusting Jesus and following him, though often we fail, we'll find ourselves increasingly sacrificing ourselves in areas like these. Jesus calls people to die. In 1950, a young American named Ed McCulley, wrote to his friend Jim Elliot. This is what he wrote. He said, "I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy into it. Maybe he'll send me someplace where the name of Jesus Christ is unknown. Jim," he wrote, "I'm taking the Lord at his word and I'm trusting him to prove his word. It's kind of like putting all your eggs in one basket. But we've already put our trust in him for salvation. So why not do it as far as our life is concerned?" Ed continued, "If there's nothing to this business of eternal life, we might as well lose everything in one crack and throw our present life away with our life hereafter. But if there is something to it, then everything else the Lord says must hold true likewise. Pray for me, Jim." And many of you will know the story of how Ed and Jim, with three others, literally lost their lives as missionary martyrs in the Amazon and found their lives too. I wonder where we find our identity. I wonder how we're investing our lives. We've seen first Jesus came to die. Let's delight ourselves in him, depending on him. We've seen secondly, Jesus calls people to die. Let's devote ourselves to him and share in his glorious joy forever. May I pray? Father, we praise you for your amazing grace that Jesus lived and died to give us a gift we could never earn, salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life with you. So please help us to trust him and to follow him, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.